Last week, I was in Cuba all week. We were tending to go in there and be able to do some extensive preaching, but because of the government of Cuba, they would not allow us to do that. So we went in as tourists, and we were instructed by our missionary there that is over Cuba to, when you go up to the window to show your passport and visa and so on and so forth, don't lie, but be very evasive in your questions. And so when I got to that point where I was getting ready to step up to the window, I was quite grateful that the person in front of me, who was not part of our group, rather irritated the lady behind the counter, so she just wanted to get me through as quick as possible, didn't ask me any questions or any of that, so I was real grateful for that. We were, however, allowed to greet the churches. Now, it may be foreign to you on why we would have to even listen to the government, but to understand Cuba a little better, you have to understand that every block in Cuba basically has a block watch person, and their house has CVR, I believe, is on it, that is the civil something or other patrol, and basically they take the mantra of see something, say something, and they immediately tell the government. We went by a building that basically if you were opposed to the government and you were showing any outward signs of that, then you got to go into this building, which involved all sorts of things that you would not want to have happen to you. We drove by it, thank the Lord, did not tour it, or were given a tour to it. But one of the things that really impressed me about the Cuban people, really could sum up in one word, is they are industrious. And when you think about Americans who really believe that, you know, if you put your mind to it, you can do anything. And so oftentimes we, while we believe that and that's good, we waste our time going after temporal things, our bank accounts and houses and cars and whatever, rather than eternal things. And while the people, Christians of Cuba, do not have that same opportunity that we have, they take full advantage of extending the gospel of Jesus Christ. And just to give you a little bit of a glimpse, I'll come back and talk to more about that at another day. But went to Global University's headquarters, and housed out of Global University's headquarters is a ministry called Day of Light Ministries. And they printed for us an Excel spreadsheet, and they believe that God has called them to deliver gospel literature to every Cuban home. And to just give you a context of size, the DFW area is just a little over 8 million people. The entire Cuba is comprised of about just a little over 11 million people. And so if you think about just delivering gospel literature to every home in the DFW area and taking that on as your calling, they have a printer that they do in-house printing there. It only does one color at a time, and because they want to be cutting edge, they wanted it four color, so they run the same piece of paper through four different times. They have went to 1.2 million homes and have led over 250,000 people to Christ. Now here's the number that's going to blow you away. From January to August, Cuba is experiencing incredible revival, and one of the purposes for the trip was to go down and help find out how we can help really train pastors to lead these house churches. The majority of them do not meet in what we would say is a traditional building. They convert houses, and they have anywhere from 50 to 100 people in a house to be able to meet as the body of Christ. A pastor there, I was telling someone about a souvenir. I said, I didn't get you more because I ended up giving all my money away. It was the pastors live on $25 a month. They can't even be considered a church unless they can support their pastor at $25 a month. And yet they believe that God has ordained them to mark this moment in time to make a difference for the cause of Jesus Christ, and they are doing a phenomenal job. And it really does, I think, just put me to shame. So I'm going to come back. I got some incredible stories I'll talk to you about on a different day. Take your Bibles, though, open to Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin a sermon series today just simply called Lifted. I'm going to read two verses out of there. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation here in a few moments. If you have your phone or your tablet, feel free to use that to go to that scripture as well. As I was in prayer over a month ago about this sermon series, the Lord gave me this little brick idea I'm going to talk to you about here in a few moments. But I want to start by telling just a story that happened to me in high school. It was during the summer. A friend of mine, Jay McCrory, and I decided we were going to go into the Cascade Mountain Range and go hiking. And the Cascade Mountain Range has a number of different glaciers that feed rivers. And we were hiking along one particular river, and I don't remember if part of the bank gave way or he slipped, but Jay ended up in the river. Now, this isn't a creek, it was a river, and it was being fed by a glacier, so I guarantee you the water temperature was below 40 degrees. And we knew that we only had a few moments to get Jay out of the water before he would go into hypothermia. And, you know, we were pretty remote, so the chances of him making it were pretty slim. So we ran down the river in an attempt to get in front of him so that we could lift him out of the water. And I was trying to remember who there was, the other person with us. I don't really remember, but I do remember that it took both of us. We were able to, one, I believe, grab the shirt, and I was able to get a hold then of his arm, and we were able to lift him out of the water. I don't know if he got hypothermia. We're in high school. You know, we didn't even really think about those things at that time. The reality is he lived and was fine. But the reason he lived is that there were two of us that were able to reach down and lift him up. Now, if you're here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, and you are in this river of life that you're wanting to get out of, the cross represents Jesus willing to reach down if you're willing to put your hand toward him, and he lifts you up. And he allows you to walk next to him. And the sermon series, the whole time we're going to come back to this reality about being lifted. Because we all, at some point when we got saved, got lifted from where we are. Then what happens is we spend our Christian life following Jesus, lifting him. He lifts us, then we lift him. Now, if you're taking notes, maybe if you don't normally take notes, I really want you to write this really key series understanding down this morning. And it's simply this, is that lifting Jesus enables him to lift us. Lifting Jesus enables him to lift us. Now, initially, he lifts us. But then we get on a life track of something called worship that ultimately lifts Jesus, which is why I come back to this little brick. Every time that you choose to worship Jesus, you are laying a foundation for Jesus to be lifted higher than you, so that when you find yourself in a life circumstance, or you find yourself being swept away by a circumstance, or you find yourself feeling down about something, Jesus can then lift you. I would not have been able to help my friend if I had also fallen into the river, because you cannot lift someone who is on the same plane that you are. So originally, when you first started following Jesus, you recognized that he was perfect and you were not. And you chose to turn toward him, and he lifted you up. If you think that that is the end of the lifting, then what you'll find is that Christianity is actually quite powerless. But when you choose to live a life that is constantly building a higher platform, not for you to stand on, but for Jesus to stand on, he is able to lift you in all sorts of ways. You think about the church as a whole. The church was intended to penetrate darkness or penetrate this world and build a bridge to the Heavenly Father. And it's as people see Jesus in us through our character, because we've been lifted to a new kind of character, or they experience the power of Christ because of the gifts of the Spirit that move through us because he's lifted us, then we are able to build a bridge between this world and the Heavenly Father. We become ineffective when we stop lifting Jesus. Why? Because he is not put in a position to lift us. Now you might say, well, he's already seated at the right hand of the Father, and he certainly is. But we're talking about an issue of the heart. We're talking about in our heart saying, Jesus, I want to make sure that you are higher and higher and higher. And I want you to hear these words of Paul in Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. I'm going to stop after, because I really just want you to get the tone that Paul is really talking about when we look at this thing of lifting Jesus. He says, in verse 1 he says, "And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you." Listen to the urgency of those words. I plead with you. I think Paul recognized how disappointing the Christian life is for anyone who thinks that once I've gotten saved, once Jesus has lifted me, that now, you know, God's up there and I'm down here, and there's really no power expressed in everyday life. And so he's pleading with them. But listen to that area that he's pleading. He says, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. Now, let me stop again right there just for a moment. Because, again, very important for us to get this as Christians. Because there's just a lot of ideas out there that just are just wrong. And before we become followers of Jesus, God allows us to do whatever we want in regards to worship. I was thinking about this and thinking about, you know, the college football that was on yesterday, and the guys that, you know, they get up there and they've painted their face half black and half gold, and they don't have a shirt on, and it's 32 degrees out there and snowing, and they're just these rabid fans. And God is perfectly okay with that. He's actually okay with you doing that as a Christian as well, by the way. There are a lot of things I don't understand in that, but that's a different story. That's me, not God. But it's in this that worship is being expressed. And he says that when you come and you've now chosen to follow him, you no longer have the right to worship God any way you want. There is a prescribed manner in which we come and live a life lifting Jesus. That's that thing of worship. And so Paul is referring to that when he says this living and holy sacrifice, the kind that, not that the world will find acceptable, because let me tell you something, the world does not understand or get why you do what you do. It just doesn't compute in the brain. And so he's not worried about the world thinking that it's an okay or right thing, or that they understand all the ins and outs of it. What he's concerned about, what he's pleading with, is that our worship is acceptable to him. Because when it's acceptable to him, that becomes the platform that Jesus takes a step up in our heart, and he's able to lift us up. Because watch what happens. It goes on and says, this is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. So when you're at this level, seeing and knowing God's perfect and acceptable will, you just can't see it. But when you lift Jesus up and then he lifts you up, you see life from a different perspective, and now you can understand what God's will is for your life. So what I've done in your notes, you'll notice that I got a whole bunch of scriptures in there. And we're going to studiously go over every stinking word this morning if it takes us all day. I got a plane to catch at 4:30, so we're going to have to move through it quick. Now, seriously, I do have plenty to catch, but we are not going through every scripture. What I put those on there for is what I'd like you to do is this week, take some time and go through them. When we come to the bricks, I put them on a little keychain, and I put a tag on it. And you're going to have an opportunity, I believe, where the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you about a form of worship. And we're not going to do exhaustive. I'm going to hit on some areas that I believe that Romans 12 really points us toward. But I believe that over the next 4 weeks, the Lord's going to speak to you about some things. And I left the tag blank because I believe the Holy Spirit's going to speak to you and you're going to write it down. Whether it's a word, whether it's an action, whether it's a verse, that when you see this little chain, wherever you choose to put it, that it's going to remind you the importance of lifting Jesus, which will enable him to lift you. So let's look at worship here just for a few minutes together. I want to kind of just break this down a little bit. That first and foremost, we have to understand about worship that worship is to be wholehearted. It's to be wholehearted. Now, understand that by our very human nature, we are made with a propensity or a tendency to worship. The challenge is that because we're naturally that way, our tendency is to put worship toward the world and worldly things rather than to and for God. And so we always have to be careful not to be worshiping the wrong thing, whether it's concerts or whether it's, you know, sporting events or monies or whatever it is. We want to make sure that we're worshiping or what we're lifting or what we're exalting is Jesus, and we do that with our whole heart. Now, a number of years ago, I had a father and son team. They were actually Ken and Austin Andrews. They both of them were on the television show The Biggest Loser. You ever seen that television show, The Biggest Loser? And I brought them to Sholoh, and we had set up assemblies in the grade schools and the junior high. I set up where they went and spoke to the high school football team before they played on Friday night, went to the game, and then we did a kind of a citywide healthy seminar. And I'll never forget the son, Austin. He looked at me when we're at the school assembly, and this is Podunk downtown Arizona, and he said to me, he goes, "You never watched the show, did you?" I said, "No." He goes, "Because I can always tell when people do the way they treat us." And what was amazing to me is here are all these grade schoolers, and I don't know how many grade schoolers, there was a lot of grade schoolers. They were so excited to see these two guys who had just been on a TV show losing weight. Because in our culture, we lift up those who are in positions that we ultimately want to be. So people who would really like to be famous have a tendency to lift up people who are famous. I like sports. I follow sports. A number of sports people I'd like to meet in my lifetime, given the chance. If I don't, it's no big deal. I'm certainly not going to drop to a knee and kiss anybody's ring. I'm an Arizona Cardinal fan, so they technically don't have a ring. Different story. But they're just people. But they've done accomplishments. I get on my sports app and I see LeBron James, and you know, the last time I saw him, he had Beat headphones on. This time he's got earphones on from another company. Because the companies know when he's lifted up, they'll buy their products because he's wearing them. Because we're a culture that has a tendency to put wholehearted worship in the wrong places. Worship is also, number two, is to simply to yield your heart or your passions and your mind or your way of thinking. And when we think about the yielding your heart and yielding your mind, why don't you think about it this way? I had a friend that worked for the Apache tribe, and he went to a training for driving their government cars. And he said to me, he goes, "You know, the only thing that I have the right to when I am in a vehicle is the right to yield." And you think about if everyone on the road took an approach that the only right that I have is to yield, and they began to yield. Because what is yielding? Well, when you're getting on the freeway, you've got to yield that right away to those that are going by. And you've got to wait until your opportunity to get on the freeway. Worship is very simply saying to ourselves, that I'm not going to let the passions of my heart. Now, passions can be represented all sorts of different ways. Passions for sports, passions for music, passions for, you know, whatever. And I'm going to hold back those passions so God can move by. And I choose to do that. Now, does that mean we do that 100% of our time? No. But there are times when we say, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to make that a choice of what I've done. What you did is you came to a house of worship. And so what did we do? We worshiped by singing and by lifting up the name of the Lord. And so what oftentimes has happened to me over the years, and it doesn't matter if I was sitting in the congregation or I was preaching, because my flesh is like your flesh, sometimes my passion is for lunch. And especially when there's like this, you know, there's a potluck and you just smell in the food and so it's easy for our minds, our hearts to go toward the lunch. But what worship is holding that back and giving the right away to what God is doing and focusing our attention, focusing our desires on Him rather than what our flesh or our body wants. But then there's also the mind, because we've also got to say, okay, to our minds, we've got to yield our wandering minds and begin to focus on what God is doing. So when you think about songs, so we started off this morning singing a real fast, upbeat song, real clappy, happy clappy song. And that kind of gets the physical body going. But then you start singing a song like Amazing Grace. It's not maybe as fast. The words begin to be more contemplative, because what's happening is all of a sudden we're believing that in that act of worship, as we move to the song that says, God, lead me to the cross, we start thinking about what it means to be led to the cross, what it means to experience the amazing grace. And it's in that thought process, all of a sudden, we're yielding our minds to, because, you know, I've got 2 hours between the close of service to get to the airport. And so it's easy for me to go, I got this to do, this to do, this to do, this to do. I got off a plane Thursday night, and now I had a two and a quarter days, whatever, to get certain things done. And my mind could easily leave this room, easily leave the attention that my mind's supposed to be towards God. And I'm to yield that so that my thoughts go to the Lord. And while I am working a little bit backwards, I want to get the third thing, is that simply that worship is a physical act. And I would submit to you, now working the other way, and we'll come back to the physical act, is that it's actually, I've kind of presented it to you opposite. Because the physical act is really the first thing that we do. Because regardless of how spiritually minded some people are, we're physical beings. Now, we have a spirit part of us. We're spiritual beings hosted in a physical body. If you want to leave it that way, that's fine too. But the reality is that we are in this reality right now. And so it really is a physical thing. And when you look at the Old Testament tabernacle, that outer court really is representative of our physical body. And so worship starts with some physical activity. In fact, do you know that non-Christians can actually worship God in the sanctuary? They don't even know what they're doing. That's why the people that they're so spiritual, let's just get right in the presence of God. No, let's make sure that we're clapping and tapping our feet, because a heathen can clap and tap their feet, and without realizing it, physically, they're doing an act of worship to God. I'll never forget a young lady that came to Jesus out of Mormonism. Her name was Sharon. She came to me after church one day. She says, I don't know what it is that you do with that music, but something really starts to happen in me when we sing. What was happening? Because we started out with the physical act, she didn't understand the words. She didn't understand what we were singing. But by the physical act, she was lifting Jesus. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus was beginning to lift her. Because when we lift Jesus, it enables Him to lift us. So let's talk about that physical act for a moment. Or before I get there, let me go back to that thing. It starts with a physical act, but then you'll notice it quickly moves inward. Because worship, again, is expressed ultimately, starts with the hands, but then you move from the outer court to the inner court. The inner court's representative of our passions, our heart, and our mind. And it's as you get in the inner court that you get closer to the presence of God. And what are we going for? We're going for the Holy of Holies. We're going to the moment where we are able to experience the descended glory of God in our midst, which is why we end our singing portion with prayer. We expect a move of God when we've moved into the Holy of Holies. Now back to that spoken, or back to the physical act of praise. The physical act of praise, it starts with spoken praise. So spoken praise is just very simply us beginning to literally say how great God is. Now, for me, when I start my mornings, as I do a little bit earlier on Sunday morning, so this morning at 5:15, I've got the dog and we're heading out for, you know, a 45 minute to an hour walk. And as I'm going, I spend a good portion of that walk literally lifting up the name of Jesus. Now, this is going to surprise some of you. I'm really not a music guy. I don't get in the car and turn on music. I don't typically blare music in my office because I don't really care. Music doesn't move me a whole lot. I know some of you are going, you're just weird. You wouldn't be the first person to say that, not the last person to say that. It's okay. But here's what so my point is I don't go on that walk singing to God because I don't like to hear myself sing. No one else does. I don't like to hear myself sing. So, yeah, that's a good place for an amen. So what I do is I begin to praise him by telling how great he is. And so in my head, I have this is a real simple three template. I start off, God, I praise you because of all your acts in the Bible. And I'll start naming things. Whatever kind of felt led to that day. And then I praise him for being so good to me and, you know, saving me and keeping me and, you know, whatever that might look like. And then I begin to praise him just because he's God. God, you're worthy of praise because if you never did anything for me, you're still greater than anything that's ever existed. In fact, you've always existed from before time. In fact, you invented time and could go on and on and on. But you know what? If you struggle with spoken praise, if you struggle with just telling how great God is, let me encourage you to do something. Ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Do you know the Holy Spirit is not offended when you say, Holy Spirit, will you help me praise Jesus? He doesn't do like some people. Oh, yeah. You want him to get all the praise, huh? Yeah, gee, thanks. Don't you even notice that I'm the one that filled you? And he does not like that. In fact, he was sent to lift up the name of Jesus. Because God knows that when Jesus is lifted up, the Bible says he draws all men unto him. In other words, other way of saying it is that when Jesus is lifted up, he is enabled to lift others up. And so ask the Holy Spirit to help you. In fact, we don't have time for this today, but when you really think about speaking in tongues is about praise unto God. And God has given you and I a supernatural ability to praise God in an unknown language so that when you get to the end of your mental faculties, he's given you his spirit to go further so that you can lift Jesus higher so he can lift you even higher. Now, this comes back to the little brick thing. You're here this morning and you're not one that normally praises Jesus outside of singing. So I would encourage you that when the moment comes that you write on here, spoken praise, and that this week you spend dedicated time praising Jesus, praising the Heavenly Father for who they are. The next one is very simply lifted hands. Lifted hands are an act of praise. In fact, it's an act of worship that we know that in the most raw form is, you know, in legal terms, if you've ever had to do it, if you've ever heard the police say to you, put your hands on your head or above your head, what do? You surrender, right? So it is an act of surrender, but oh, that's so limiting. It's so much greater than that. When you lift your hands toward heaven, and by the act, and think about what you're saying now, what you're doing, and you lift your hands toward heaven, you're saying, I'm lifting my hands toward the invisible so that the invisible might now begin to touch that which is visible so that transformation might take place. So when you are at home in your house, don't be afraid to begin to lift your hands and say, God, I just lift my holy hands to you. Would you come and just anoint them to do the exploits that you intend? Because I find myself in a work situation that is rather difficult. And I'll be honest with you, I'm at my wit's end. But God, by my uplifted hands, I believe you're going to take my hand and you're going to ignite change in someone else because I've humbled myself and lifted you up so that you can lift me up in the sight of them. Lifted hands are a beautiful thing. God anoints hands that are lifted. Never forget a guy that had gotten saved, and he's kind of in the back. And this guy is he's a kind of a big burly truck driver guy, actually big long beard out here, and he would sing the songs, and his hands would just be kind of this or be kind of this. I'll never forget when some of you know that early in Bethel's days I did this. I get him back because I want to see what God is doing in the congregation, and I'll never forget the day he went like this. Thumbs in the pocket, hands starting to go up. Now, ladies, you may not understand that. It's very difficult for a man to humble themselves. But what started out here began to transform his thinking. I think it ended up somewhere around here. And I know Tim Hawkins has the whole goalpost and all that funny stuff. But the reality is that what started out as this ended up as being this. And by the lifting of the hands, God is able to lift him. Another one that is often not thought of is the lifting of the head. Just simply lifting of the head. In fact, I had to remind myself a couple times of it in worship because my tendency is because if you're really spiritual, you close your eyes, you get this kind of look on your face because I'm going to push the spirit out in some fashion. I'm going to leave those thoughts alone. But you end up closing your eyes. But actually, lifting your head, lifting your eyes toward heaven is an act of worship to the Almighty God. Because, again, you're saying, well, I don't see you with my natural eyes. I can look at your creation and see this whole world filled with your glory. And I magnify you, God, for making such a beautiful, wonderful thing. It seems like every year, not so much here, by the way, but it seems like every year I get the religious Christmas Grinches that will get on my case for putting out Christmas trees. And there really is nothing in Christianity about Christmas trees. But when someone gets overly religious, I tend to ask them, do you pray with your eyes closed? Because the majority of people do pray with their eyes closed. They don't think about lifting their head and looking toward heaven. But actually, I can make a better connection with you praying with your eyes closed as being anti-Christian than I can a Christmas tree or the Easter bunny. Because in the early church, what tried to infiltrate the early church was something called Gnosticism. Gnosticism believed that when you looked with your eyes at this world, there was nothing good in it. So true Christianity closed their eyes because they couldn't see anything good. But when I get with people and I remind myself from time to time to do this, I lift my head and open my eyes and I just begin to thank God for every person that I'm looking around and seeing. I begin to thank God for his goodness that I find in each person. Because when we lift our heads, we begin to see things differently. Why? Because we are lifting Jesus up. The last one is simply, we lift our heads, but then we also kneel. Now, for me, the older I get, if I'm going to go down like this, I'm going to want to do two or three things, put my socks on, shoes, because I'm down there. But ultimately, kneeling is a position that lowers oneself. And it's a physical act that says, God, I'm lowering myself in my physical body as an act of lifting you up. And I want you lifted up, Lord, because, Lord, I know that while it may not be today, or maybe it is today, I need you to lift me up. And by doing that, we lift Jesus up and we yet lay another foundation to a platform that lifts Jesus up so that he ultimately can lift us up. Here's what we're going to do in closing. I really believe that God is going to expand you in this place of worship. I asked the worship team to come, and they're going to go back and sing Lead Me to the Cross. But I want to give you an opportunity in one of these areas to express to the Lord, just for a few moments, what it is that he's asking you to do in that next step of worship. It may be lifting your head. It may be lifting your hands. It may be praising God apart from the song. It may be kneeling. But I think it would be wrong not to take the next 2 minutes and express what we've learned back to the Lord and lift him just a little higher before we go.